Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There really are very few things worse in this life than to know you are the genesis of an unmitigated disaster, and then to survey with your own eyes the wreckage caused by your own selfish impulses. No doubt some people can relate to that more than others, but probably we can all relate to it in part. Sometimes as a result of our very, very poor decisions, our immoral choices, our selfish behaviors, our less than admirable methods, our defects of character, our sinful inclinations, marriages can be destroyed, families can be broken up, good-paying jobs could be lost, lifelong friendships could be ruined, bank accounts can get depleted, property can get damaged, and any number of very undesirable consequences can ensue. How many of us, during the course of our lives, feeling crushed under the impossible and insurmountable weight of suffocating regret and remorse, have fantasized about being able somehow to go back in time and undo those horrible things that we have done, but to no avail because time machines had not yet been invented? In some ways, this is how I feel about the whole Jesus saga. Let's review it for just a second. First, St. Paul in Romans 5 refers to Adam as a type of the one who was to come. In other words, even in the Garden of Eden before the fall, there was a divine plan that God, who made man in his own image, fully intended to make himself in God, in man's image. How so very wonderful is that? And after the sin of our first parents, even still the promise was made that through the woman's progeny, God would undo the devil's evil. Nevertheless, man has remained very sinful in many ways, lo, these many, many centuries since the fall. And while according to the providence of the great weaver, the story of man has been one of many rich, smaller stories and large, heroic figures, man's proclivity for violence and evil has consistently won the day over and over again, nonetheless, causing much blood to spill by force of man's appetite for violence and for revenge. Sexual deviance, gluttonous appetites, greed, jealousy, vengeance, lust for power, all continue in the forefront of man's constant and unsavory drama and societal ills. But the plan of God remains intact, and in the fullness, untainted by sin and untouched by the curse of man's common guilt until, of course, his hour had come. As such, he demonstrated uncommon kindness and mercy, generosity and compassion to everyone who desired his company, and there were many. So unheard of was his quality of goodness that swarms of people from every direction and from all different kinds of backgrounds and languages sought him out and followed him wherever he went, even if that meant having to go a few days without eating. So full of kindness and mercy was this man. He fed them when they were hungry. He healed their sick, for not only did he have the power to do so, but he was eager to do so. Such was the tenderness of his tremendous heart. He gave sight to the blind. He restored healing to the deaf, to those unable to walk. He gave them the strength to walk. To those who were oppressed by evil spirits, he brought deliverance. Mary Magdalene, of course, being one of them. According to our sacred writings, she herself was afflicted with seven demons, but the Lord saved her. Jesus, emptying himself for others, taught wonderful, life-giving stories about the love of God, about the greatness of the kingdom of God, about divine justice, which is much different from man's application of justice, and divine mercy and the promise of eternal life in a place where there is no sin, no suffering, no death, no sadness, and no tears. Unconcerned for his own well-being, Jesus moved about freely among the common rabble. And as he did so, he freely removed the sin of those who came running to him for relief from their guilt and their spiritual anxiety. This he did by the power and the authority of his divine person. And if this were not enough, this beautiful, beautiful, wonderful man who altered for the better the life of thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, even had it in himself to restore life to those who had died. So in other words, Jesus is the most wonderful gift to this world and to the human race ever. Earth never knew anything so dear as the footsteps of this man. It follows then that everything, every single aspect of who he is, right down to his fingernails and his eyelashes, is precious and ineffably valuable. For not only is he God in the flesh, not only is he Yahweh, not only is he infinitely holy, but even as a human, he exhibited such perfect innocence and demonstrated such absurdly copious love and compassion to us poor, miserable sinners that we as a race of men really should have treated him only according to these qualities and upheld him in a reverence fitting to his divine person. But that's not what happened, is it? That's not what happened. On the contrary, after revealing over and again through exorcisms and healings innumerable the heart of the loving God, he became the object of our sinful impulses and was utterly crushed by Jews and Gentiles alike, who ravaged him with abominable cruelty and so severely subjected him to hostility unrestrained that it was shocking. It was shocking even to Pontius Pilate that Jesus should have died so quickly on the cross. The whole business was just so damnable and appalling that even the Roman centurion near to the scene, after the black deed was done, bellowed from the depth of his bewildered soul, "Certainly this man was innocent." It is no wonder then that Jesus in his agony should have spoken from the cross, "They know not what they do." When the Lord of glory on the spot called the place of the skull died at the hands of sinful men, a heavy, thick pall was cast over the earth so that darkness like that of the Lord's earthen tomb enveloped and consumed the whole plight of man, for all are guilty of this shameful thing that happened. And besides, why should there be light when that which was most beautiful of all was now made ugly and horrid? When that which alone was perfect and untarnished was cold and dead and wasted on a cross? How terrible, how terrible it is for sinners to survey the damage of their work and to realize that it could never be undone. At such a moment, despair is the only thing to be felt, and despair is itself a kind of death. St. Paul the Apostle wrote in his epistle to the Romans that the wages of sin is death. Well, on Good Friday, evidently, the wages of our sin is the Lord's death. For this is our doing, and we must take the blame. And this is why I love one of the chief symbols of Easter, which is the Easter egg. I did not always, but I do now. Because there was a time when I was very much in distress about my life. And I was coming to terms with the very unwelcome truth that all the profound messiness of my life at that time was 100% the result of my own silly, stupid, senseless, sinful, and selfish ways. And that if I had been more humble, if I had been more attentive to God's word, if I had had a more teachable spirit, I would have made better, less selfish decisions, and there would have been no mess. But I could not go back. Time machines had not yet been invented. I happened to be in the country of France at this time and suffocating in a self-induced toxic cloud of despair and even questioning like never before the value of my own life and existence. I sought out in desperation an English-speaking clergyman. I was visibly distraught. And so the man listened to me with much patience. The upshot of my confession was that I had made all the wrong decisions, that I was miserable in the wake of those decisions, and that I was very near to hating my life completely. This dear man of the cloth, calling me his brother, for I too was a man of the cloth, just as I still am, instructed me to go home and pull an egg out of my refrigerator and then to throw that egg with tremendous force against a wall. Having completed this weird task, I was to stand over the shattered egg and consider to what extent I myself was able to put it all back together again. I exclaimed to the man, "But that would be impossible." And he said to me with his delicious and French-sounding laughter, "You are exactly correct. It would be impossible for you to put the egg back together. And that means your only choice, is to let God put that egg back together for you. That is your only option." And just like that, I understood Easter in a whole new light. And I can attest that having received by the indispensable aid of the Holy Spirit this grand fundamental truth of the Christian religion, God not only cleaned up my messes superbly, but He has since given me a life 1,000 times better than I could have ever hoped for or deserved. You see, Good Friday is very much about how we as sinners ruin things that are good and beautiful. But Easter Sunday is about how God is able to put them back together again. And this, my friends, is the essence of the whole Christian faith, is it not? Steeped mightily in unimagined sadness, Mary Magdalene wept outside the tomb of her dearest friend and Lord. She was inconsolable. feeling nothing but emptiness in her soul and in great sorrow and anguish, she surveyed the wreckage caused by the world's sin, my sin, your sin, the world's sin. She had already seen it on full display when her Lord hanged lifeless on the cross the Friday before. For the heartless crucifixion of perfect innocence, the world could have no excuse, no explanation to hide behind. A murder, most grievous, had been committed, and now there was nothing to give her hope. The fact is, there is no hope to be had among a race of killers. It is impossible for us then to imagine the immense loneliness and anguish of soul she felt in that harrowing moment when the Lord's body could not even be found. But it was in that moment of her greatest sorrow and despair that the Lord spoke to her, Mary. And then she knew, and then she understood as Jesus stood beside her in the flesh. What man ruins beyond repair, God is able to restore. And He will always do this, for He is the God not of death, but of life. Let that lesson. Mary Magdalene learned to her eternal joy be the very same Easter truth that lives in your Christian hearts today and forever. That no matter what messes we make because of our sin, God is able to fix them, and He is eager to fix them, and He will fix them. So that whatever it is that's been broken due to our sin, it will not only be restored, but restored with increased glory. And that, I suppose, is why the Easter egg is so lavishly decorated each year. For eggs made beautiful by vibrant and bright colors and elaborate designs remind us that when we give our brokenness to God, He restores us so that we are even better than we were before His miracles did their saving work on us. And this, my dear friends in Christ Jesus our Lord, includes the whole entirety of our human lives. For as St. Paul wrote in his epistle to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. It is my hope and my prayer then for us all on this happy Easter morn, that we should all be partakers of Mary Magdalene's joy, knowing now and with a holy and blessed assurance that the world's evil and the sins of men are swallowed whole by Christ victorious, whose mighty power transforms death into life, guilt into renewed innocence, despair into hope, and even the worst of all sorrows into everlasting healing and relief and a kingdom that lasts forever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.